Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
We are continuing our series of sermons on the Apostles' Creed in light of the explanation given to us in the Heidelberg Catechism. Today we come to that part of the Creed in which we confess that Christ died and was buried and descended into hell. In a connection with this, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 27 as we read the verses 50 to 61. Let us hear the word of God. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So far the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word to our hearts. In connection with this scripture reading, I'd also like to read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16, questions and answers 40, 41, and 44. The question is asked, why was it necessary for Christ to humble Himself even unto death? And the answer is, because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Question 41 asks, why was he also buried? The answer, thereby to prove that Jesus was really dead. And question 44, why is there added he descended into hell? The answer, that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Dear friends, during the past several weeks, we've been considering the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that Christ suffered all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life. During this time, he sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. And he did this so that he might redeem us, body and soul, from everlasting damnation, and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. We also saw that he suffered under Pontius Pilate as judge, so that he, being innocent, might free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. And finally, we saw that Christ was put to death by crucifixion. And the fact that he was crucified assures us that he took on him the curse which lay upon us, for the death of the cross is accursed of God. Well, now with Lord's Day 16, we come to the last and deepest stage in our Lord's state of humiliation: his death, his burial, and his descent into hell. And it's to this subject that we turn our attention with God's help today. My theme is the deepest depths of Christ's humiliation. We'll consider, first of all, his death, secondly, his burial, and thirdly, his descent into hell. The first of the final sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ was his death. We read about the death of Christ in the scripture reading today, Matthew 27, verses 50 to 53. Jesus had been on the cross for some 6 hours, from about 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And during this time, he suffered unimaginable physical, emotional, and even spiritual pain and suffering. At around noon, darkness came over all the land and lasted until the 9th hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And about this time, Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is Aramaic for, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the soldiers heard that, they thought that Jesus was calling for Elijah. And just then, someone ran and took a sponge and dipped it in vinegar and gave it to him to drink. And following that, after he had cried with a loud voice, Jesus said, "It is finished." And then he gave up his spirit. Jesus died. What is more, he died the most painful, the most humiliating, and the most cursed death imaginable. He died by hanging on a tree. Now, why did this have to happen? Why did Christ have to die? Well, this is the question that's posed by our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 40. There the question is asked, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Now, before we consider the answer that our catechism gives to that question, it's important to understand that this question is not motivated by mere idle curiosity. Our catechism is not merely seeking for information. It's expressing shock and amazement. You see, our catechism understands that it was necessary for Christ to humble himself. We saw that in Lord's Day 15. But now it asks the question, why even unto death? It's as if it's asking, isn't that going a bit too far? Must it really come to this? Why must Christ also have to die? Was his suffering not enough? Did he also have to die? Well, to that question, our catechism gives the following answer. Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. So our catechism here provides two reasons why the Son of God had to die. First of all, because the justice of God demands it. Now we're reminded here that the God whom we worship is a just God. And as a just God, God must punish sin. Why? Because sin is the ultimate act of treason and rebellion. It is also the ultimate display of ingratitude. And those crimes cannot go unpunished. God's justice demands that sin be punished. What is more, since God is an infinite God, sin deserves infinite punishment, which is death and eternal damnation in hell. This is why Christ had to die. He died to satisfy the justice of God against sin. But there's another reason why he had to die that's mentioned here. It's because the truth of God demanded it. You see, our God is a God of truth. And that means that what he says will and must come to pass. So when God commanded Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said that the day he ate of that tree, he would surely die. Now God could not go back on his word. If he did, he simply wouldn't be God, because God is a God of truth. If God said that man must die, then man must die. What is more, the death of Christ was predicted in several passages of the Old Testament. I think, for example, of Psalm 22 and especially Isaiah 53. Now, God cannot say in his word that Christ would die and then change his mind and say, well, no, he's not going to die after all. Catechism knows this. It knows that when God speaks, whatever he says must come to pass. And so we confess here that Christ had to die in order to satisfy the truth of God. And so Jesus Christ died. This was the first step in the deepest part of his humiliation. But there's another step, and that is his burial. that brings us to our second point. Shortly after the Lord Jesus died, he was buried. Now, we read about that in the Gospels, including in the passage that we read together, Matthew 27, particularly the verses 57 to 60. There we read that after Jesus died, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. And so Joseph returned to the place where Jesus was crucified, to Golgotha, and there he took his body down from the cross. He wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and together with Nicodemus and a few women, he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And then he rolled a great stone over the entrance to the tomb and departed. Jesus was buried. Why was he buried? We understand why he had to die, but why was he also buried? Well, there are several reasons why Christ was buried. First of all, he was buried in order to fulfill an Old Testament type and prophecy. The type that Jesus' burial fulfilled was Jonah in the belly of the whale. Jesus makes reference to that in Matthew 12 and verse 40. There Jesus is quoted as saying, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus here was referring to his burial. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so Jesus would be in the tomb for 3 days. The Old Testament prophecy that Jesus' burial fulfilled was Isaiah 53, verse 9. There Isaiah writes that the suffering servant of Jehovah, or the Lord Jesus Christ, and I quote now, "made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death." Well, who are the wicked? Well, they're the two thieves who were crucified with him. Or perhaps reference here is to the Roman soldiers who watched him die. And who are the rich? Well, this refers, of course, to Joseph of Arimathea, who, as we know from the Gospels, was a rich man. And perhaps also to Nicodemus, who was also probably of some means. Christ was buried then in order to fulfill this prophecy. Secondly, Christ was buried in order to fulfill the law of God. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, Moses said that if the people of Israel executed a man by hanging him on a tree, they had to bury him that same day. They could not allow him to remain on the tree. And if they did, then the whole land would be defiled. So Christ was buried in order to fulfill that commandment. Yes, even in death, Christ was fulfilling the law of God. But thirdly, Christ was buried in anticipation of the resurrection. Jesus said that 3 days after his death, he would rise again. Now, whether Joseph and Nicodemus and the women knew this, or much less believed it, we don't know, but God did. And that's why he caused his son to be buried. Christ was buried in anticipation of his resurrection. Now, this, by the way, is why we should bury rather than cremate the remains of our loved ones. We do so partly because this is the pattern set by Christ himself. Christ was buried, therefore his people should be buried as well. Also because our body is made by God, and as such, we have no right to dispose of it as we see fit. But the main reason why we bury and not cremate is because burial expresses our hope in the resurrection to come, just as it did in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we cremate the remains of our loved one, we communicate, however inadvertently, that there is no life beyond the grave. Once we're dead, that's it. There's nothing more. But that's not true. The Bible teaches that there is life beyond the grave. First, the soul will go to be with the Lord in heaven, and then it will be reunited with the body on the day of resurrection. And it's in anticipation of this and the full expectation of this that we bury the remains of our loved ones. It's the same expectation that Christ himself was buried. Fourthly, Christ was buried so that the Gentiles might be brought into the kingdom. This is clear from John 12, verse 24. You may remember how one day some Greeks came to Philip desiring to see Jesus. And Philip then told Andrew, and Andrew told Jesus. And in response to this request, Jesus says, verse 23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Now, Jesus interpreted this request of these Greeks to see him as a significant moment in his ministry. He had come to seek and to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now the Gentiles were, in a manner of speaking, knocking at the door of the kingdom and asking to be let in. But Jesus knows that the time has not yet come, although it wasn't far off. First, he says, he had to die like a grain of wheat. Then he will have to be buried also like a grain of wheat. Only after he has died and been buried will the Gentiles be brought in. This is the fruit of his death and burial. The Gentiles will become part of the people of God. Well, these are four reasons why Christ had to be buried. But our catechism cites yet another reason. Question and answer 41, the question is asked, why was he also buried? And the answer is thereby to prove that he was really dead. Now, that answer seems rather obvious. We don't bury people who are alive, unless, of course, we want to kill them. We bury people who are dead. So why does our catechism say this? Well, it does this because during the time that our catechism was written, there were people who denied that Jesus really died. We call them the Socinians. And there are still such people today, except we call them liberals and modernists. They say that Jesus did not really die, he only appeared to die. He was merely unconscious or in some kind of a coma. But he didn't actually die. He also didn't rise from the dead. He merely revived, mainly due to the cold damp of the tomb. But dear friends, this is sheer nonsense, and it totally contradicts the testimony of Holy Scripture. We know Christ died because he was buried. What is more, we know he died because the soldiers, who certainly knew death when they saw it, did not break his legs because they saw that he was already dead. Also, because when one of the soldiers pierced his side with his spear, out came blood and water, as we read in the Gospel of John, and that's a sure sign of death. And the fact that Pilate authorized Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to bury the body is something he would never do unless it could be verified that Jesus was really dead. So his burial is the ultimate proof of his death. Now, why do we need to know that? Well, very simply, because if Christ had not been buried, then he would not have died. And if Christ had not died, he would not have made atonement for our sin. And if he had not made atonement for our sin, we would still be lost. But dear friends, the message of the gospel is that Christ did die. And as proof of that, he was also buried. And therefore, we may rest assured that he made a full and complete satisfaction for sin. Christ was buried. This was another step in his final depth of humiliation. But there's one more step he took. He also descended into hell. And that brings us to our third and final point. The third and final step of our Lord's suffering was his descent into hell. Now, this article of the Apostles' Creed has been the source of much controversy throughout the centuries. For one thing, no one seems to know where this article originated from, as it doesn't appear in any of the most ancient versions of the Apostles' Creed. For another thing, there is much disagreement about what this phrase means. Some take these words literally. And they say that when he died, Christ descended to the actual physical place of hell. And they base this mainly on two verses. The first is Ephesians 4, the verses 8 through 10. Paul writes, "Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So according to this interpretation, when Paul says that Christ descended to the lowest parts of the earth, he means he descended into hell. But that phrase could also refer to his burial. Or it could refer to his coming to this world in human flesh, his incarnation. In that case, the phrase the lowest parts of the earth must be understood to mean the lower regions which are the earth, which is perfectly acceptable according to the original Greek. Now, the second passage that's often used in this connection is 1 Peter 3, verses 18 to 20. There Peter writes this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." Now, these are admittedly very difficult verses. One thing is clear, though. Peter is not teaching here that Jesus went to hell. How do we know that? Well, first of all, because just before he died, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise." So when Jesus died, he immediately went to heaven and not to hell. Secondly, Peter nowhere says that Jesus went to hell. What he says is that he preached to the spirits in prison. Well, who were these people? Were these people in hell that Jesus went to go and preach to after he died? No, these were people who lived during the days of Noah while he was building the ark. You see, the ark was a kind of a sermon. Through Noah, Christ was preaching to the spirits of the people who lived at that time. He was appealing to their consciences. He was warning them to flee from the wrath to come. He was urging them to come into the ark, which was a type of Christ, before it was too late. And they're described here as being in prison because that's exactly where they were, spiritually speaking. They were in prison. They were in bondage to sin and Satan and their own unbelief. And because of that, none of them listened. They dismissed Noah as a crackpot, as a crazy man. And as a result, when the flood came, they all perished. And Jesus says that in the days before the flood, the people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. The only ones who survived were Noah and his family, eight souls in all. So what do we mean when we say that Christ descended into hell? Well, there are those who say, well, this just refers to his death. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 50, says that Christ's humiliation after his death consisted in his being buried and continuing in the state of the dead under the power of death until the third day, which has been otherwise expressed in these words, he descended into hell. But the Heidelberg Catechism provides a different answer. It follows the teaching of John Calvin. And following that teaching, our catechism says that Christ descended to hell refers, and I quote, "to the inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross." Now, the reference here is not just to the physical suffering that he endured, the scourging and the pain from the spikes in his hands and in his feet and the thirst and so on, but especially to his spiritual suffering when he was cut off from his Father during the 3 hours of darkness. Now, if that's correct, then this article of our creed is of immense comfort to the people of God, as our catechism also points out. For if this is indeed what Christ experienced for his people, then that means his people will never experience that for themselves. Our catechism puts it like this. Why is there added, he descended into hell? The answer, that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. In other words, because Christ experienced hell for me, I will never have to experience it for myself. Nor will I even have to experience the pain and torments of it in between, in an in-between place like purgatory. There is no such thing as purgatory. The Bible doesn't teach that. Rather, when I die, my soul will go immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. And there I will experience unimaginable peace and joy and rest until that day when Christ comes again, and my soul will be reunited with my body, and I will live and reign with Christ, body and soul, to an everlasting eternity. Well, this brings us to the end of that section of the Apostles' Creed concerning the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen how he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried, and finally descended into hell. We learn here that Christ left no stone unturned when it came to the redemption of his people. Whatever had to be done, he did, so that we sinners might be saved. He even experienced the pain, the anguish, and the torments of hell. Oh, beloved, let us never forget that. And let us show in our lives that we are truly grateful to him for all that he has done for us, by putting sin to death, by walking in the ways of the Lord, by keeping his commandments, loving him, living for him, serving him with every fiber of our being. And if you're not saved, then may these final sufferings of our Lord induce you to come to him. Ask yourself, is there any other Savior better than this one? Is there a Savior who loves more than this one? What more could he have done to prove his love? Nothing. And so I beg you, I urge you, surrender to him. Set aside your enmity and your opposition. Come to the Savior. Believe on his name. And the promise of the gospel is, you shall be saved. And if you refuse, oh, then beware, my friend. For one day, all that Christ suffered, you will suffer. Only you will suffer it for an everlasting eternity. And how terrible that will be, more terrible than you can possibly imagine. But today is still the day of grace. Today is still the day of salvation. So seek the Lord. Those who seek shall find. Those who believe shall be saved. And they shall live and reign with him forever. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.